especially those of you who are visiting. Hope you might be able to be with us anytime that you might have the opportunity and are in this area. Last Sunday morning, I talked about the fact that I wanted to wait a week and talk about the report on the work in the Philippines, and I've done that, and so today I'm going to try to talk about that for a little while this morning. This congregation has supported the work that has been done there in many ways in helping me to go over repeatedly, and I thank you for that very much. When you look at the work that was done in this last trip to the Philippines, the first thing that happened is we went to Tagigaro and had the week-long classes there in that place. We know a little bit about that work. I know that Brother Gumpad has been here a few times, and you've heard from him the work that is going on. Some years ago, we started there at Rhodey's deciding a week or a month-long preacher training, 4 weeks. Sometimes it went to 5 weeks that there would be that. And I went there when that happened. That's been back in, I guess you would say, before 2010 sometimes, mostly when that was done. And as a result of that, the area was different than what you have now. At that time, there were very few congregations in that area. Rhodey's very diligent in going about the work. His idea was that this would train some young men to go out and preach the gospel, and that it would help in the development of the work of the Lord there. I understood that. I know some others had helped in those classes did. And we went about that. However, we couldn't have possibly known how much that helped. Today, I think it's over 160-some-odd congregations. I believe that's the count I got when I went back to talk with Rhodey this last time that we were there for the week. A lot of those churches were started as a result of these young men coming in and taking these classes for a month long, being intensive in that kind of work. It's kind of like was at that time like our preacher training here. It isn't an easy day. Started out about 7, I think 6:30. He had them up and doing some prayers, and then classes that were through from about 7 till that night. We'd have a service each night where one of the men would bring the lesson, and we'd talk to them about that. There are, as a result of that, many who are trained, including Rhodey and these other young guys, especially those who were doing so much of the work in many places and able to do that. They went around and held meetings throughout that northern part of Luzon, and the result has been that there have been churches started all over the place there. Compared to what it was back in 2000 or a little bit before, it's amazing the kind of growth that has taken place there. I had not yet had any of the week-long classes on trying to go through the books of the Bible. The preacher training program had mostly been on an overall look, trying to get that overall view of the books or various subjects that were there. But it hadn't gone into detail on how to study a book and how to go into that, other than some on how to use the Bible, some principles of hermeneutics. We didn't ever get down and have a intensive look at the text itself. And so Rhodey wanted me to come there and do that this time, and so we started out with 1st and 2nd Peter. The reason for that was that there were some in that area who had been teaching some error, especially premillennial error. So I suggested to Rhodey maybe we could start with 1st and 2nd Peter to deal with those books, and then also deal with, in the afternoon session, premillennialism and the problems with that. And so we agreed to do that. And that was the studies for the week. It was a long, intensive study, obviously. Some of them stayed there in Tagigaro. Some had to come in from other places. And when they did that and they went back home, they had to take very early mass transit, I guess you would say, the various forms that they could get into Tagigaro to do. I said I was going to do this sermon today. And I wanted to point out these things on premillennialism. There's something I need to deal with that was discussed last night with the elders and with Shelton. I wish I know the elders had made the statement last night that they wish any discomfort could be taken away from that, and so do I. But there were some things taught on in my absence on November the 18th, and we've talked about those with Shelton, and he understands them. And we just need to make the points clear to the congregation as a whole. Some of the points regarding the basic teaching that's done on Christ's coming within the Scripture. The first point was correctly made by Shelton, that there is no prediction for us to know what time or what point it was that there would be the second coming of the Lord. Of course, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 uses that term, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You go on through that third chapter and you see toward the end of it him pointing out the fact that there was to be a destruction of this world. That everything, the heavens and the earth, would be destroyed, it'd all be taken away. That obviously is talking about the judgment of Christ at the end of time. And that we do not know when it is. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 2, you have much the same statement to begin that passage. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That principle is found repeatedly. It's in contrast to what happens when we see principles about what is a coming of a judgment temporal in its nature, or a judgment with regard to nations or people and so forth. When you look at the statement of the book of Revelation, it's very clearly stated that it is something that is known of a time that was coming soon, the things being talked about there. For instance, in Revelation 1 and in verse 1, the point is these things must shortly come to pass. John says he's writing about things that are soon to happen, or the time, as he says in verse 3, is at hand. All of this, in vast contrast to that, of saying it's like a thief in the night, we do not know when that is going to take place. Again, in chapter 1 and in verse 9, John says he is a partaker with the readers in those things that are of the tribulation and the kingdom. Many of our premillennial friends will talk about the kingdom has not yet come, and there is a great tribulation, 7-year tribulation coming. That's not what the Word of God says. The point of the book of Revelation would not be misunderstood by anyone if they would look at the points being made here in the beginning. Premillennialists still talk about all of this being future. That's not true. It's something that, from John's point of view, was about to take place. When you go to the end of that particular book, you see the same thing. That the angel tells John that these things must shortly take place, and that's why they're being written down. He points out, do not seal up the words of the book of this prophecy, because the time is at hand. That's a sharp contrast with what happens back in the book of Daniel, where the point is made very clearly that you do not, or that you seal up the words of the book of this prophecy because it's yet in the future. And many of the same things that Daniel was talking about, the abomination of desolation, are going to be dealt with in Matthew chapter 24 as well. It was something from that point of time in the time frame of Daniel that was not going to take place for a long while, because those things would not even be fulfilled until AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 12, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And then in verse 20, again, "Surely I come quickly." The book of Revelation, no doubt, as far as I'm concerned, is something that's written about 96 A.D. Some would put this back at a little before 70 A.D., say it's dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. I don't think so. I think it's dealing with the Roman persecuting powers at the time. If you think about the premillennial view, that all of this is something that's right about to happen in our time. It was written in 96 A.D. I want you to ask yourself, is that close at hand? Is that time near? Well, it's obvious that it's not. The other point about that is, when we look at that, and the premillennials speak about this as something that has yet to take place, think what's talked about in chapters 2 and 3. In chapters 2 and 3, you have people that are undergoing severe persecution. The fact is, in chapter 2, he says, there's one that's already died, there are others that are going to die. This was a matter not just of some mild persecution, this was a persecution unto death. If the premillennialists were right, think about what that would mean. That would have the idea that you people right now in the first century, I want you to be comforted. And so I'm writing this letter to you to be comforted. That while you are facing death right now in about AD 96, I want you to feel comfort that sometime after 2018, there will finally be a judgment of all of these things. That doesn't make sense. It's obvious that it was something that was close at hand that was being dealt with. We see some of the same things when we talk about Matthew 24 and its parallels with regard to when those prophecies were fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 24, sometimes there are those who would say that verses 23 through 31 are talking about this particular time of the end of time that is still ahead, that's future for us. But when you look at that prophecy, I want you to notice something. He says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Those points about the flashing of the light from or the lightning from the east to the west, all of these things are typically used in the denominational world of the future judgment of Christ at the end of time. However, I want you to notice something. In Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 34, after all of these things have been said, the statement is made by Jesus, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. There is a parallel that is there, not only in Matthew 24:34, but also look over into Mark chapter 13, a parallel passage here dealing with exactly the same thing. He says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, either this judgment that's being talked about in this coming of the Christ was something that took place in that generation, or it did not. If it did not, then Christ is told something that's false. But if it has taken place, it was dealing with something during that time. Well, what you notice is, in Luke chapter 21, you have a parallel passage. It says very clearly, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. That passage stands as a citadel, if you will, to point out everything at least before that point is being dealt with of what would take place in that time. When Matthew, Mark, and Luke all identify that as the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that centers it in for us. To know that that is talking about the destruction of the Jewish economy or the destruction of Jerusalem and onward from that. That took place in AD 70 under Titus, who was the general of Rome, later the emperor, but the one who came in judgment against the Jewish nation. That is what this passage is dealing with. Now, some of my brethren take the view that after those three verses, the things that take place after that are what are being said of the judgment at the end of time, the second coming of Christ, as many put it. I don't think that's true. I think these chapters deal with the destruction of Jerusalem as a whole, but it really doesn't bother me. I know a lot of my brethren would disagree with me on that. The point that we all know very clearly is when you go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following, you're talking about not the tribes of the earth being judged and Jesus coming to do that, but what you deal with in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats of all nations shall come before the throne of Christ. That very clearly is talking about the second coming, that last time at the end of this world when all is to be destroyed. In that way, when you look at that, I think it's very clear. It makes a kind of a citadel, as I said, that sets there with those. At least in those three passages, everything that comes before them has to do with what was to take place during the coming of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 7. We pointed out these things in trip over to Tegucigalpa, because there are some who have been pointing towards this idea of these passages and others as well being used in the sense of what's coming in time. And a little bit of incipient premillennialism has been being preached in the north part of Luzon. Rhody wanted me to deal with these things, and of course, I wanted that too. Some of those were being taken away that had been in the preacher training in the first place on this. And so we understand from that you have to deal with these things. It's not ever pleasant, but that's the fact of what we need to do. And when we do that, we understand something of a warning toward ourselves. Anyone can make a mistake, however well-meaning that might be, and I wouldn't question anybody on that. The fact is, these things can slip in, and there will be problems that come doctrinally from a start that is not according to the truth. We all need to take that to heart. Not only those who are preachers, those in an audience, those anywhere, that we need to always study the Scripture to see what's so. To look at those things, understand them, and that will help us to have a better grasp of the Scriptures, better grasp of the truth, and better be able to recognize that which is not according to those things and principles that are given. From that trip to Tegucigalpa, we went down then to Angeles City. And in Angeles, the work there is one that I haven't done as much. I've been there several times during, I guess it's 17 years that I've been going over there. But not a great deal. The background of that work really starts out after World War II. My dad was one of those that was helping to build Clark Field right after the Second World War. It's kind of interesting that everywhere he went, I've ended up going in my lifetime in World War II, and it's been an interesting thing to see. But through the years, many in the Air Force have come and gone with this congregation. As a result of that, they have a very good place of meeting, better than any place I know of in the Philippines. And they have some very good use of material that's been there. Lordy Salunga has preached there for a long time. He's very capable. One time, before he decided to preach full-time, he was a college professor, and he's done a magnificent work all through that area. As a result of that, he's encouraged others to go with him to be preaching in these same ways that happened up in Tegucigalpa. And during the time that I've known of that work, there has been a great growth that's taken place there, mainly because of Lordy and those who have worked closely with him. There have been numerous openings as well that were there with institutional brethren. Lordy is very well versed in that and has dealt with them, engaged in public debate with those who are from an institutional background. And there's been a great result of that. As a matter of fact, through the Philippines, by and large, I'd say anywhere you want to go where you're going to find congregations of God's people, there are going to be far more of those that are sound than those who have departed into institutionalism. It's very rare, really, to see congregations that are institutional in their background. Lordy has been one of the ones mainly responsible for that. Lordy asked me if I would teach on 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, those books, and what he was going to do is mainly get some of the men who had become preachers in recent times, from Manila and all the way to there, to Angeles City, all of those to come and kind of hear some things about the life of a preacher and what he needs to do from the Scripture's point of view of these books that were written to the evangelists. And so that's exactly what we did, going through those in some detail. We discussed the idea of the character that first had to be there with those who are gospel preachers. The fact that Timothy was told by Paul, you teach these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He describes what a faithful man is, and the characteristics, the traits that are there, the diligence that he has in study, various things. All of us know what's included in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. But we made a special point to bring that down in a practical way to them as they were preaching the gospel all over that particular area, had a great number of things that were asked about. One of those was a problem that had been developing in recent years regarding brethren from the U.S. who've come with wrong teaching about the eldership. There's especially one who is an American, very wealthy, who has been helping many of them in support, who wrote a letter, I guess a couple of years ago, as I recall, I was sent a copy of it, telling the men that they would either appoint elders within a very short period of time, or he was going to cut them off from all their support. So I was asked about that. What would you do? I said, I'd preach the truth. And the fact is, here are the qualifications of elders. And when we went through those, and went through them in some detail, many of these men said, well, then it would be wrong to appoint somebody who's not qualified. And I said, that's right. And afterwards, they talked with me privately, what would you do? I said, that's an answer you're going to have to think on yourself. But give it a thought with this in mind. Is it ever right for us to do something wrong so we can have our monetary needs met? They all thought about that. I said, no, that's not right. I said, well, I'd think about that if I were you. And so all of those kind of teachings that had been done, that you just ignore it, men will grow into the job. We talked about that in some detail as well, the work that they as preachers ought to be doing in carrying the gospel to other people. After that, we went down. Jonathan was with me both in Tegucigalpa and in Angeles, Jonathan Carino, who this congregation is helping and follow up. Everywhere I go, pretty much, Jonathan has gone with me over the last, especially over the last 10 years or so, I'd say. And he follows up, and much of the good that's been done hadn't been done by me, it's been done by Jonathan. The door was opened, and that's about all that I'm good for, is opening that door. Jonathan and others who are working in that area have done the real bulk of the work. And in following up those things, that's what this congregation wanted to help in doing that, because it's an extension of the work we were trying to do. He went down with me to his home in Cebu. Many of you remember in the first trip, there had been something we'd been working on for a long time, of trying to get a foot in the door of a congregation that was denominational. In a strange sort of way. I've never seen one like that in the U.S. That I couldn't tell you what the particular theology or view of the group is, because it's absolutely diverse. I thought at the time that we first started talking with them that they were Baptists. That's because the two that I originally had contact with were part of a Baptist group before that. And when we started discussing things and pointing out the principles of truth, they were asking questions that were very clearly of a Baptist background about faith only and so forth. And so I discussed with them. That was a couple who owned a hotel that we had used twice as a venue to be able to reach out and try to teach others the gospel of Christ. First principles type seminars for a couple of days or 3 days. Over time, they've come to see more and more of what they thought to be the truth, to be that which is in error. And they both obeyed the gospel some time ago, I think about a year and a half ago, if I'm not mistaken. Not sure on that, but I think that's right. And the husband of that couple died. They both owned the hotels that were there. They were relatively well off by Filipino standards. And they both obeyed the gospel. They've been going with another man, Mario Rubio, who preaches into that area where they live. They've been attending with him, but they've continued to go to this denominational group trying to get them to come out of it. One of the reasons is they felt responsible for setting that up. Much of the money that went in behind that was from them. There are also a few others who are members of that congregation, that denominational group, that have a pretty good amount of money, have good education and so forth. We've talked with them. It's the strange thing that I've never seen over there, that really it was the people who had some wealth who responded the best to the gospel of Christ. Some of those who were of the poorest or into the Pentecostal, charismatic kind of belief, and they are trying to act against that. But you see, the problem they have is they know without that money they couldn't continue on. These other people, whether it's a right judgment or not, are saying we feel responsible. We want to keep trying to get them taught out of it. So I was asked to teach on those things. One of them then, when I came over there, that's the first I knew of it, is when I was already over in the Philippines this time. One of those said, could he teach lessons on the Holy Spirit? Maybe an all-day seminar on that. And so Jonathan Carino said, yeah, he can do that. I know he can do that. And I really appreciate being put into that position without having studied it to that point. So I had to go back over the series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit because I didn't expect to be talking about that at all. That's kind of the way it is. In the work in the Philippines, you have to be ready to fly by the seat of your pants, so to speak, and go in a direction that you didn't anticipate. Well, at any rate, we had that as an all-day seminar on Saturday, and that was clearly an eye-opener for many. Some of those who had a more Baptist leaning are not comfortable with what a few were doing of this kind of a praise music worship, the typical of what you would have of kind of what they call Christian rock being put in there. And as a result of that, they haven't known how to oppose it because they didn't understand basics on principles about authority. But they did understand that something was strange about the way these guys were talking about the Holy Spirit. So as we went into that, you could see the whole thing kind of develop. For the first hour, much of that group was there. In the second hour, there were those who started to go out a little bit, who were more of the charismatic and Pentecostal leanings. A few of them we talked with over the lunch period, and they were asking questions. It was obvious to them they had no concept of what the Scriptures taught about the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we did, they began to see more and more of that. And what was obvious by the end was that those who remained were the ones who had been leaning toward obeying the gospel in the first place. And Jonathan is continuing to work with them, and Mario Rubio also is there. Incidentally, that's not the politician from Florida. This is another guy named Mario Rubio, who's Filipino. He is doing a lot of work with them in following up as well, and I'm very thankful for their work. I called Jonathan last night, which would have been this morning to him. Sunday morning is now Sunday night there. And asked him, how's it going? And he said, oh, it's continuing to go well. Mario has been spending a lot of time talking with these people. So has Jonathan. And what appears to be coming to kind of a fruition quickly is that they're going to ask Jonathan to be preaching there as best he can each Sunday for a little while, and he's going to continue on that work, going in and talking about principles of the New Testament church and other things that need to be dealt with as we go. We've kind of laid the foundation there that had to be laid, and now they're going to need to deal with some of those things still in the future. That is a work that when I look at it and see, in this country, if you would tell me, would you go and talk all day with those who are of a denominational background and maybe are not convinced of the truth on the Holy Spirit or something else, I'd be ready to go in a heartbeat. But I don't get those kind of opportunities in this country, but you still get them in that area, at least to a large degree. And as you try to bring them out of that, it is something that is a slow process. Imagine that all your life you've learned principles that are there that are like a charismatic or a Pentecostal or somebody from a Baptist background, and that's all you've heard. You didn't know any different. Then you're faced with what the truth does teach. Are you going to change that in just a heartbeat? Well, there's some who will. We see that in the Bible. Same hour of the night that they heard the message, they obeyed it. But there are a lot more who aren't going to be able to get it that quickly. And so there's a need to continue and kind of building that basic foundation and going on from there. And that is taking place. I asked you, if you will, to pray about these people and that their hearts be open. One of the things that they couldn't figure out at all was, not in this trip, but in the previous one, when I went down and preached on a Sunday, one of the men came up to me and he says, "Well, what do we owe you for preaching?" I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, how much money do we need to give you?" And I said, "Nothing." And his jaw dropped. He said, "Nothing." And I said, "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm supported well, so no problem. I'm glad to do this anytime." They asked me again this time. I said, "No, same thing." And one of the men this time came out afterwards and he said, "You know," he said, "I just got to tell you something. We were in a hurry to get to the airport and go to Manila because my leg was still pretty badly swollen at that time. But he followed me out and he said, "I got to tell you something." He said, "This is the first time we've ever had this. We've never had somebody tell us you don't need to pay us a dime or a peso, if you will." But I talked to him and I said, "Look, everybody is supporting me. It's not like I'm doing this without any support. They are back home. I'm just saying that you don't need to give me anything. I wouldn't take it if you gave it to me." Man looked at me and says, "You know what? Many times when we have these guys over here, they take up a special collection and then they rebuke the church for not giving enough, and they take up another collection and then they rebuke them a little bit more. And," he says, "sometimes we've had as many as four collections, one right after the other, to try to pay the preacher." And I said, "Well, that's not going to happen." And I said, "Let me tell you something. Jonathan's the same way. He won't take any of your money for supporting that. We're glad to try to spread the gospel as we can." And encourage them to ask Jonathan to come and help them in teaching just basic principles. And I think that's going to be happening within the next few weeks. But I want you to keep that in your prayers, if you will. This is an opening that we've had several times in other places, but I've never had one just exactly like this. I think I told you before that this church, this denomination, is set up not on the basis of any teaching or agreement of anything doctrinally at all. It's set up like a company on shares of stock. The beginning ones were the ones who bought the shares of stock, and they vote what's to be done according to the shares of stock that are in that congregation. Well, obviously, the first time we tried to ask them, "Why did you do it that way?" They started going. I said, "Well, do you know of any church that did that in the New Testament?" "No." I said, "You don't know of any teaching that would say that was good to do?" He said, "No." I looked at his face, and it didn't seem to faze him at all. And I said, "Do you think we're just free to do whatever we want to do? Or is there some need for us to follow something that's a pattern that Christ laid down?" And he said, "I had never thought about that." We examined very briefly Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. And he said, "I want to think about that a little bit more." This time, when I came back, we talked about it a little bit more. And he says, "You know, there's not anything in Scripture that would suggest that." And he said, "Everything that I've been looking at would say we shouldn't be doing it that way." And I said, I think you've got it." And so there's some growth, especially some change that is taking place that I see with some in that particular area. You might notice I have not named this group, and I'm not going to. It's very apparent to me now that there are some who are listening to what's on our website and some other things, and they're trying to get in and go against that. If you want to know more about that, I'm glad to talk with you privately about it. But for a reason, some of these things are not being named and dealt with in any detail with people involved or the group's name and so forth. But as I said before, I ask you to please remember these things in this opening in your prayers. That's the lesson for this morning in that. And so we're going to...